So Leviticus, and today I'm going to give an overview, and then also we're going to look at chapters 1 through 3. So we're going to do an overview in chapters 1 through 3, which are the three fellowship offerings. I'll let you know more about that in a minute. But haven't you faced many things in life where you're like, that doesn't make sense. I don't get it. Until maybe you look further into it or time passes, and then you're like, I see now. Hindsight is 20/20. I remember being a boy and, you know, storing a giant wad of gum where I kept placing more pieces on it in my drawer in my room. That made all the sense in the world. But to my mom, that didn't make any sense, right? And I was like, you got to get rid of this. You got to clean your room. And as a boy, that doesn't make sense. Why does cleaning my room, that just doesn't make sense. But now it makes a lot of sense, right? And as a teenager, hey, getting up in the morning or going to bed at night, that just doesn't make sense, you know? But later on in life, you'll get it. You'll get it. Now, joking aside, the book of Leviticus can be like this book where you read through and you're like, okay, let's move on. That doesn't make sense. And what do we do next? Well, I guess the next chapter, the next book, and so on. Someone said to me, the book of Numbers, for instance, that's good sleeping material or something. So in giving an overview, let's go back to the beginning, Genesis. God creates man. They have a responsibility. They have a status to be made in the image of God, to bear his name on the earth and to have dominion and so forth. And yet the fall happens, sin happens. And there you can just see it all through Genesis. The curse is in effect. And then in Exodus, we saw there is redemption, salvation, God, though man has rebelled, is coming to rescue him. And he saved Israel, all the promises in Genesis he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is fulfilling those in Exodus. He's going to make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And at the end of Exodus, we saw the tabernacle is constructed and sort of leaves you hanging. Now what? And that's where Leviticus seamlessly comes right in. It's how that they as a nation are going to fulfill their priestly calling, and how as a nation they are going to be separate and different and distinct from all the nations and a nation that worships God. So that's where Leviticus comes in. And there are some major themes that run through it. There's holiness, for instance, is a major theme, and it's over 80 times in the book of Leviticus, the word holiness, the term holy. And unfortunately, holiness is often a term that we can view legalistically. And we think that maybe through some set behaviors, we can then be holy. And that's just a legalistic view of holiness. It really is. And to be removed from that, though, and understand holiness in a different way is something that I'd like for us as we study this book. Holiness is good. Holiness is great. And holiness is not the law. The law is something different than holiness. Holiness is a characteristic of the glory of God, and the law is something that he gave man as a tutor to righteousness, to show them they aren't holy. So it's not through the law that we become holy. It's through Christ and reconciliation with God. But that aside, listen, he calls us to be holy. He calls us to be holy. In Leviticus 19:2, it says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God is holy. God is set apart, unique. God is the creator of all life. And his presence is also holy. And if Israel wants to be in God's presence, and I want to be in God's presence, I want to be friends with God, I want to be a child of God, and so on. If Israel wants to be in God's presence, they too must be holy. Like the sun, you can't live near it. It's good. It brings life to everything. But you can't go live next to it. But God's holiness, it's so powerful. And he is a consuming fire. Yet we want to be close to the Lord. And that's sort of where Leviticus comes in. You know, holiness for mankind is to be separate. It's to be consecrated unto him. And man has sinned. Man can't approach God. Well, God is making a way for man to be able to come near him, to have fellowship or communion with him again. Yet it's not complete. Of course, the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant, where God's presence is cut off. Only on the Day of Atonement they're going to go in there. And that's in Leviticus. That all is described. And yet there are these measures God puts in place for man to fellowship with him again, the nation of Israel to fellowship with him. Leviticus is sort of the answer to that problem, although a big temporary answer. Where are the sacrifices today? Where are the blood sacrifices for the covenant to be reconciled with God today? It's only in Christ. Of course, Hebrews, once and for all, he was sacrificed. Hebrews, he is our high priest. Throughout the New Testament, there are so many references to this Old Testament knowledge that it would behoove us to be wise and study the Old Testament. So when you read your New Testament, it becomes even richer, and it blesses you that much more. So Leviticus, through specific rituals, the priesthood, and through being pure, personally and in society, God is making it possible for Israel to live near him, to live with him, okay, and not die, to be in this covenant fellowship with God. So this is what Leviticus is really about. I want to give you the big picture here as we go into it. So you can get the big picture, and then you can dive into it and sort of forget the big picture. So I'm going to keep hopefully referring back to it. Looking at it another way, think about this. Exodus, if you've opened the book of Leviticus, and you just look back a little bit, Exodus chapter 40, verse 34, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting. Remember, it was just built, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses wasn't able to enter. The glory of the Lord, the tabernacle was just built. They haven't done anything yet. They haven't done any services. And Leviticus is about the order of how those services are going to happen, all surrounding the central piece to the nation Israel. And then Leviticus opens up, and in the name, by the way, in Hebrew of Leviticus is translated, "and he called." And they usually take the name from the first verse of the book. Look at the Leviticus 1:1. "Now the Lord called to Moses." He called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent. In other words, God's in the tent, Moses is not in the tent, and God's speaking to Moses and calling to him from the tent. Okay? "And he called." God's calling his nation to be like him, to worship him, to be different than the other nations, to be close to him. That's the book of Leviticus. Now, you don't need to turn there, but Numbers, our next book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, says this: "The Lord spoke to Moses in the tabernacle," not from. So when Leviticus is over and they're doing this, Moses is in the tabernacle and the Lord speaks to him. So the end of Exodus, the Lord's glory fills the tabernacle. No one's even allowed to enter it. Leviticus opens up. God calls them from the tabernacle, giving them how they're going to do these things. And now that they begin doing them, they're in the tabernacle. They're closer to the presence of God, okay? So how can they be in covenant fellowship with God? Leviticus. That's the big picture. And you, as we dive into it and look at some places, you're going to find the details of the book can get a bit, maybe you think, weird, strange, very unlike our culture that we live in. You're going to be learning about fat, livers, sacrifices, washing, clothing, body fluids, skin diseases, mold, dead bodies, great things like that. And you think, this is weird. I don't get this book. I'm avoiding it or something. But when you get into it and you keep this big picture, it's not weird. It actually makes a lot of sense, really. Menstruation makes sense and laws around it and all these other things, they make sense. Touching dead bodies, leprosy, Yeah, it actually makes sense when you look at the big picture. Those all represent death. And God is not okay with death, but he's okay with life. Death makes you impure. God wants purity in life. Now, that's just a foreshadow of the awesome studies that are going to be coming in Leviticus. But check this out. God has conveniently arranged this book. It's like an accordion in such a way that it has an outline. The bulletin that was passed out this morning, open it up. I made a little diagram last night, and I put it in the bulletin for you. And it's on the top of the inside page there. It really helps. Sure, Heather, you want to grab some? And if people don't have them, you can raise your hand, because I'm going to be referring to this right now. And Heather can pass you one out, please. So there are three ways. Here's the big picture. There are three ways that God is calling them out to himself to be holy. And God called them, right? So he's calling them to be holy. Three ways. The first is rituals. The second, through the priesthood. And the third is to be pure. Okay? And in the rituals, he's calling them to be his people. The rituals, now it's interesting, look how it matches up, are at the beginning of the book, and they're at the end of the book. I highlighted it there in green. Chapters 1 through 7 are the sacrifices, the five different sacrifices. And then chapters 23 through 25 are the feasts of Israel that we're going to go through. These are rituals that give them an identity as a people. And he's calling them to be his. The second way is through the priests as mediators. And the priests are described and ordained in chapters 8 through 10. And then in verse 21, or chapter 21 through 22, the priests are given these a calling to have a moral walk, a holy walk. And then the third way God gives is through purity. And God, you know, it deals with things. Don't touch and stay out of the camp and all these things about death in chapters 11 through 15. And then in chapters 18 through 20, it deals with social justices, feeding the poor, and having sexual integrity and how you treat others. And these actually frame the book in this amazing way. Seven parts, essentially, to the book. And then you have the conclusion at the end. And the conclusion is Moses is calling them to be faithful to this. Moses is calling the whole nation, saying, look, blessing is in obedience, and cursing is in disobedience. Okay? So that's just the conclusion. But look at that. You've got rituals here, then you've got the priests here, and then you've got purity laws here, and then right in the center, what is it? So if you've got seven, that's not an equal number, but right in the center, number four, right in the center of it all is the Day of Atonement, chapters 16 and 17, which are almost in the center of the book as well. The Day of Atonement is right in the center. It's just incredible. And Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Big concepts, but we'll study that in depth when we get to Leviticus chapters 16 and 17, and all about the Day of Atonement, which is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. So these pairs of things, the rituals, the priesthood, the purity, and they're all essentially pointing to the Lord. And it's going to be exciting to look at that. So we're going to read some major themes and study, if you will, major themes throughout the book. Again, holiness, over 80 times. And it's to be separate or consecrated. Separate or consecrated holiness. We're going to look at blood a lot. And blood is mentioned well over 80 times. Blood is very offensive to some. But there are key lessons in it. There is awfulness to sin. Sin is no joke. Sin does bring death. The wages of sin is death. Leviticus really shows that. Every day, there's being blood shed because there is sin. There is sin, and we don't need sacrifice anymore. Jesus died once for all, right? And there's a theme. There's punishment, sin, and blood. But the sacrifices and the feasts, the Day of Atonement, all of it also shows something else. It shows the graciousness of God, this book does. You think, oh no, this book is about just laws, rituals, rules. No, listen. The words, "it shall be forgiven," are written over and over and over in this book. It shall be forgiven. There's a theme of forgiveness. There is a price to pay. There is a high cost, the shedding of blood. Ultimately, it all shows and points toward our Savior Jesus Christ. And through his sacrifice, we have total and ultimate forgiveness and entrance into God's presence and fellowship with him. So there's a bit of an overview for you. In the first section, which is rituals here, we're going to look at the five offerings. There were offerings or sacrifices for fellowship, which is to say thank you to God. It's out of your free will, and you say, thank you, God. And then there were offerings or sacrifices that were for purification and restitution. In other words, I'm sorry, God. It's repentance. It's an offering for sin, for trespass. And the offerings for fellowship are chapters 1 through 3, and the offerings for restitution, forgiveness there, is chapters 4 and 5. And then chapters 6 and 7 deal with they overview all of these offerings, all five of them, with a priest's role and the people's role a little bit more defined in that. So all the offerings, though, they all give an appreciation for Jesus. When you see the price that is needed to pay for holiness and for forgiveness, when you see that price, you say, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. You paid that price for me. And we're not doing this. These guys would have to bring these offerings all the time, every year. And Jesus brought it all for us. He fulfilled it for us. And there should be an awe in my heart for the Lord Jesus and how much he has done for us to be that bridge of reconciliation between fallen man and holy God. It's awesome what he has done. And today, what we're going to look at are the first three offerings, and they are free will offerings. They weren't these have to. You have to offer for the sin. These were these get-tos. They were for fellowship and saying thank you. So let's read Leviticus chapter 1 together. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar, on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering is of the flocks of the sheep or of the goats as a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar, and he shall cut it into its pieces with its head and its fat, and the priest shall lay them in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash the entrails and the legs with water. Then the priests shall bring it all and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Verse 14. And if the burnt sacrifice of his offering to the Lord is of birds, then he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar, wring off its head, and burn it on the altar. Its blood shall be drained out at the side of the altar. And he shall remove its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east side into the place for ashes. Then he shall split it at its wings, but shall not divide it completely. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood that is on the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, there is a lot in here, but I'm going to sort of survey it for us, this burnt offering. It's made by fire, and it created this sweet aroma to the Lord. The Lord smells it, and he says, this is a sweet aroma. It's pleasing to him. And when you lay your hand on this animal, by the way, it's a free will offering. It's an animal that you bring. You bring it out of your own free will. You don't want to bring one, you don't bring one. You want to bring one to worship the Lord, you bring one to worship the Lord. That's what the Lord desires, is a worship of our own free will. You know, it's not this demanding thing of you have to, you better bring this or else. Hey, you want to worship God? What can I worship? How can I worship the Lord? Here's a way. Bring a burnt offering to the Lord. And this would be expensive to some. And, you know, others who didn't have as much brought the pigeons or turtle doves and so forth. And there are pictures of Jesus through here. One of the things I want us to get out of the book of Leviticus and these sacrifices is that, yes, they all portray Jesus Christ, especially the trespass and sin offering in the Day of Atonement. But there's also, besides learning about Jesus, it's a way for us to worship. There are ways for us to lay down our lives in a response to his love, a way for us to bring our worship to the Lord and to lay down before him and just say, God, you are holy. And I love you, and I want to worship you. So when you lay your hand on the head of this animal that you brought, it's your animal, and you lay your hand on the head of it, you're saying, you're mine. You're mine. My fate is in you. You've entered into the fate of that animal, so to speak. That's the idea of this. And what's the fate of the animal? It's going to die. It's going to be sacrificed to the Lord. There's going to be an atonement that's made. The altar. It means place of slaughter. And it's a busy place, the busiest place in the tabernacle. There has to be some sort of mediation, reconciliation between the sinfulness of man and the holiness of God. And at this altar is the beginning of this. And the court, of course, faced east. And then on the north side, they're putting these things with the bull and on the other side, they're putting these things with the ashes and the bird. But, you know, there's an order to how things were done. And when they would skin this bull, they would take all the skin off, and then they would order it up in the different pieces. The skin is a defensive measure for your body. It's highly defensive. It brings, you know, it allows air to come in and so forth, and some moisture. But it keeps out everything else. It keeps out the bad stuff. And it's constantly being replenished, like a suit of armor on us. And this defense of this animal, so to speak, the skin is removed. And then the fat and the other parts, the entrails and the legs are washed. That's interesting. The dirtiest parts, inside and outside, are washed. And there's just a picture there of that. But we are, according to Romans 12:1, right? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, that you lay down your lives as a living sacrifice. To worship God, it's your reasonable act of worship, an offering to the Lord. What do I bring? Bring myself and lay down my life as a worship offering to the Lord. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, here's some things you need to do. You need to take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Take up your cross daily. There is a self, you know, dying to self, crucifying. Paul said, I die daily. Now I see a picture of that sort of in the burnt sacrifice here. And as we lay our lives down, there is a fellowship with Christ that happens. And our lives become a sweet aroma to the Lord. I'll read to you 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. You know how to get the most aroma out of a fragrance? You need to crush it. You need to You need to put it in the pestle and the mortar, and you need to grind it. Then you're going to get the most aroma out of it. And there's a picture of that as God's would allow our lives to be used for him, hey, he leads you in triumph through sufferings. He leads you in triumph through difficulties. Everything in Christ is triumph. Even death is triumph in Jesus Christ. We have the victory in him. And a fragrance goes out from our lives. We are, in a sense, laying down our lives as this burnt offering pictures. And they worshiped the Lord, and they were to dedicate and be consecrated to him. There's no difference today, except for, you know, we get to do it every day. And we bring ourselves. What more precious thing do you have to bring other than your will? So the consecration, by the way, in Hebrew, it means to be opening the hands. It's like a verb, opening the hands. Not holding back. Consecration to the Lord in the beginning of holiness is to open to the Lord. An opening of hands. It's not get good, clean up your mess, you know, and then come. No, it's open it to the Lord. Let him deal with it. Bring it to the Lord. And maybe it either means, hey, I'm opening my hands. I have nothing. Or maybe it means when you're opening your hands, all I have is before you. I'm not withholding anything. But that's consecration. And that's what's happening here. And then placing the hand on the head of the animal and bringing a dedication, a consecration to him. And in Leviticus, we're going to see, like I said, Jesus, but we're going to see opportunities for us to worship and lay down our lives all the time. By the way, it's interesting, in Ephesians 5:2, it's a good example of how the New Testament relates. Ephesians 5:2 says, "And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Here's how we walk in love. The same way Jesus walked in love. Is there any greater love than Jesus? No greater love. Can you learn to be more loving any way besides following Jesus? No, that is the way to learn to be loving. He is love. And we are to walk in love just as he did. What did he do? Well, he demonstrated his love for us in that he died for us. Even while we were still sinners, he did that. Not when we were worthy. And he gave himself for us. How? As an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And we are to lay down our lives, and it becomes this offering and sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord. So let's move to Leviticus chapter 2, the grain offering. "When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with the frankincense. And the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons." They get a portion of it. "It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan," so that's baked in the oven or fried, okay? "It shall be a fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces," verse 6, "and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord, and when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It's an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Verse 14, if you offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So here's the second fellowship offering, this grain offering, a way to say thank you to the Lord. It says it's most holy of the offerings. You can say thank you as often as you like when you bring this bread, this grain to the Lord, which was obviously the primary staple of the diet in this culture for sure. You know, usually today too, it's bread and butter, right? It's the staple. It's the main thing. That's bread and oil. And so they can worship and fellowship with God, saying thank you through this grain offering. It's a beautiful way. I like how the Lord doesn't open up, you know, hey, you guys are so sinful, get right, and here's this offering. No, he opens up with fellowship. He opens up with a way for them to come near him, a way for them to say thank you and worship him. And then, yes, sin does need to be dealt with, and he's going to be dealing with forgiveness right after these things. But, you know, there's something to it when we realize there's a freedom for us to come near and worship the Lord. As we are, we get to come worship him. You get to come before him. You come as you are, and you ask him. I like songs like Give Us Clean Hands, because I'm asking for that, right? You know, when we worship him, and God does a washing in our hearts, and we realize, wow, God loves us. God does forgive. God is ready to be merciful. God is ready to meet with us. And when you understand the love of God, it is drawing to us, our hearts. So this grain is significant, I think, because, I mean, it's what they survive off of in their agrarian culture. It's what they feed their families with. It's what they use every day. You know how long it would take to hand pluck everything, to hand grind everything, and to make it fine flour? Because it's not going to be very fine when you're, you know, grinding it and grinding it, and then you got to do it again and again. They got to make it fine. And they were to bring unleavened cakes of wafers, you know, always fine flour with oil, or they bake in the oven, or they bake it in the pan and fry it in the pan. There was to be no leaven. There's to be no honey. And leaven, usually a picture of sin in the Bible. Honey, I don't know, maybe it made the grate too sticky, you know, for the other things. I don't actually know. And someone could go through this grain offering probably and just share some amazing things. If you look at the detail, well, why did the pan pieces have to be like this and the grain like this? And okay, I think that's awesome if you can study it that way and have the time to do that. That's great, because I guarantee there is so much stuff in here. And it's always to be with salt. That's sort of an obvious one for us. You know, Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, and you shouldn't let the salt lose its flavor. It's good for nothing if it loses its flavor. God says this, the offering is always to be with the salt of the covenant. Always has to have salt in it. This aroma, the savor that comes from it, but also the preserving factor, other things about salt. In Colossians 4:6, though, it says this, let your speech always be with grace. Let your words always be with grace. Seasoned, it continues, with salt. It compares our speech to like the grain offering. It's always got to be with salt. Colossians 4:6, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Is it fitting that sometimes out of my mouth pours bitter water and sometimes it pours sweet water? It's not fitting. It should be sweet water. It should always have salt when I speak. You know, Jesus said to the Father when in the temptation in that wilderness, what did he say? Now man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds. As if the words are that staple of life. Words. And our words can be like an offering to the Lord. Really. something we use every day. What do we say to people? How do I talk to my family members, to one another in the body of Christ? What do I say? Is it edifying? Is it building up? Am I tearing down? Is it seasoned with grace? That's the question. Lord, make my words seasoned with grace, because that's pleasing to you. That's like the offering of grain with salt. And if the grain was an offering of first fruits, they were to bring these, the green heads, okay? And fully ripe wheat is the color of hammered gold. But there's this short interval where the mature wheat heads are still green, and they're edible. They're soft. They're full of starch and protein. And this is the only time, I'm reading documents online, the only time where you could pluck the grain with your hands, rub it, and eat it right off the bat like that. Or else it's just, it's not fitting, it's not working. Now, you could eat it fresh from the stalk. Remember Matthew 12, 1, it says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain, and they eat them. These fresh green heads, at this time when they're ready for this short period, and then a month and a half of harvesting. It also signified when these green heads showed up, this durum wheat they would have there, Mesopotamia, when this showed up, it was the first fruits. There was a celebration in the community because it meant it's harvest time. It's going to be a month and a half, 2 months of harvesting. And when you study the book of Ruth or you study other passages in the Bible, or this one right here in Leviticus 2, you get to see more about that. And there's certain dishes you can only make with the green heads. And if you would bake it, and what's it say here? You burn the fire, you roast it, it says. Well, then it's preserved. It's preserved, and you can keep it for a long time. And so that's one way that they would do things. But when he says, when you bring the first fruit grain offering, when's that time to bring first fruits? Bring the first of the first. Bring the first of the first with your hands. You can't machine harvest this stuff, by the way, when it's green like this. It has to be with a hand. And you would go out there with your hands, and you're gathering that. You're hungry. Sun's beating down. You're like, I need to eat, man. And you're like, wow, I get to worship the Lord with the first of the first. And it's a way, the grain offering of showing the Lord, I trust you. I know you're going to provide for me. It's a way to dedicate ourselves to him. You provide for my work, and you provide for me as I seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. As I bring this to you, I know all these things will be added to me. Lord, you'll give me a harvest. I'm seeking you first with my, you know, possessions, with the things that I've got. I'm trusting you, Lord. I personally do believe that's one way that I do that is by giving offerings monetarily to the Lord in the church that I attend and I'm part of. And other ways, too, that I can do that and give first fruits to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 3. Now we'll look at the peace offering, the third one that shows how we say, God, thank you. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering. If he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe or caul, attached to the liver above the kidneys. Now these animals, they did not have gallbladders. Someone's like, is that the gallbladder? But they didn't. Anyways, he shall remove that fatty lobe. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar with the burnt sacrifice, verse 5, which is on the wood that is on the fire as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. If his offering as a sacrifice of a peace if his offering as a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord is of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offers a lamb as his offering, he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering As an offering made by fire to the Lord, its fat, and the whole fat tail, which he shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on its head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around on the altar. Then he shall offer from it his offering as an offering made by fire to the Lord, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, in all your dwellings, you shall eat neither fat nor blood. You're not going to eat the fat or blood. The blood is sprinkled around it, and the fat is offered there with the kidneys. The liver being the largest organ, but not offered, the kidneys are also offered there. And this peace offering and the way that they divided up the animal, it sets the standard by which the next offerings, the sin and the trespass offering, are to be done. It sets the standard of how the fat is described and so forth. So it'll say in the next chapters, as the peace offering, as the peace offering. And it was described pretty thoroughly there, right? And obviously you see that, all the fat there. So there's fat on the entrails. There's fat around the kidneys and so forth. The kidneys themselves, this fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys. And there's a question as to what is this thing? I'm trying to figure that out. Not a biologist. Skin, of course, was to be removed. We already read that, chapter 1. Skin was to be removed. And that was defensive. But the kidneys on the inside are to be removed and burnt on the altar. The kidneys are major defensive organs. You know, they're filtering everything for you. And the kidneys are to be removed and offered to the Lord. And what's fat? Fat is stored energy. Fat is stored energy. What's the blood? Life is in the blood. Life is in the blood. So that life is poured out, the blood is poured out. The fat is removed. All that stored energy is removed. All of the, or not all, but these defensive things like predominantly, those kidneys and that skin is removed as well. Skin taken elsewhere, but the kidneys is part of this fat offering. You know, the offering is a surrender. There's no defending yourself. There's no fighting against the Lord. There's no struggling on the altar. There's not going to be any of this, but complete docility, if that's a word. Just a submitted surrender. Isn't there striving against the Lord sometimes in our lives? Fighting against it? Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to die to myself. I don't want to live as a, you know, New Testament Christian is called to live, to lay down my life, a living sacrifice. I want to worship you my way, Lord, not your way. But what we don't realize is we're ripping ourselves off, because when there is a total surrender, then peace comes. This is a peace offering, and it's a way to say thank you to God. But how blessed we are in the peace offering. How satisfied we truly become in the peace offering. Let me show you a couple things about it. In verse 5, it says, Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice. There was an order to these offerings. You had the daily sacrifice of the burnt offering that people would bring. And there would be the morning and the evening, and these burnt offerings are happening. It's a free will thing where people are bringing these offerings to the Lord. And then the grain offering would be offered on the same fire, and then the peace offering would be offered upon that. It wasn't like a sandwich where you just lay down the one and you lay the grain, pour the grain on top of that, you know, and then you pour the fat on top of that, you know. You got the meat, you got the grain, you got the fat, all right. No, it was one offering, those offerings move on. next order of service, grain offering, next order of service, peace offering. God wants to bring us close to him. Whereas that, you know, the daily surrender through the burnt offering, relinquishing control of my wants, and when there's that understanding that, hey, all I have is the Lord's, that grain offering. Everything I have, Lord, it belongs to you ultimately. I didn't create the strength in me or these other things, and Lord, it all ultimately came from you. So it's all yours. We thank you and trust you. The grain offering. And when there is that surrender of the burnt offering, that worship and laying it down and recognition through the grain offering, it's all I have is the Lord's, then by all means, there is a satisfying peace. We're not striving anymore in our efforts. We get to the peace offering, you're not going through the motions and just like, you know, all right, I'm going to do it. I'm going to strive and to please God, or the opposite, you know, I'm going to strive and provide for myself and do it all. You've already surrendered those things. And now the peace comes, you know, the peace offering that, you know, a peace that passes all understanding can be given to us. I want that peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Hey, I don't understand how I can have peace here or there. But God can give that to us. He can give that to you and me, right? A satisfying peace. Jesus said, peace I give to you. Peace, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. The world is not going to give you peace. The politicians in the United States are not going to bring peace. Trudeau is not going to bring peace. And when there's a false, you know, peace treaty proclaimed in Israel, it's not going to last. Peace on earth, goodwill to men, is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And peace in your life, my life personally, is in Jesus Christ. Let us not lie to ourselves. Once the weekend comes, once the new toy comes, once the check comes, whatever it is. When my struggle's over, hey man, when I awake in his righteousness, that's it. Then I will see that Prince of Peace and bow down, and there's just going to be the, hey, don't you think you'll have more peace than ever at that moment? I can't wait. There's going to be more peace than ever. But right now we can experience. Jesus said, in the world you're going to have tribulation and troubles. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I'm leaving you peace. Man. But you know what? As long as I'm striving, as long as I'm resisting God, I'm not going to have peace. So bring that fat. Bring that energy. Lay down your defenses. Be rid of those and offer that to the Lord. Yeah, it's interesting when you study the kings, David at times, he was striving in his efforts. He didn't have peace. But when David laid it down before the Lord and says, all right, Lord, I'm not going to defend myself anymore against Saul. Lord, I'm not going to fight anymore. Whatever you want to do to me, Lord, do to me. I'm done. Peace flooded his life. And he was able then to go forward and do the work God had prepared before him to walk in. Another thing that's interesting about this peace offering, it says here, all the fat and all this blood, it's the Lord's. This is a perpetual. You guys aren't partake of this stuff. It belongs to the Lord. You're my people. It's the Lord's. This is the only offering, and you don't read about it till chapter 7 when it reviews the offerings. In chapter 7, it shows there is also the priest's portion of this peace offering, some of the meat in certain places. But there is also the person who offers gets a portion of it. Interesting. The burnt offering's not like that. The grain offering's not like that. The Lord and the priest, the Lord and the priest. Because that's how they live too, right? But the peace offering, all three partake. God partakes of the fat and the kidneys. The priest partakes. I think it's the flank and some other things. We'll talk about it in chapter 7. And you partake, and I think it's the shoulder, but I may be wrong from my memory on that. You partake of it too. There's peace. There's unity. When we all get to sit down and be strengthened, nourished, it's good that we know that we can have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our fellowship, truly, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship is. hey man, to know that you're saved, to know that you're forgiven, to know that you have fellowship with God, don't forget how awesome that is and what a privilege that is. What a blessing. And the peace offering reminds us of that. So in closing here, do you guys want to lay down your life as worship to him? Do you want to have more peace in your life? I do. These offerings give us a good picture of how to go about that. And you know, ultimately, we love him because he first loved us, right? He laid down his life for us. And as we look to his love and we receive his love, that transforms our hearts to bring these free will offerings to the Lord. And ultimately, these free will offerings are ourselves, our resources, and our, any striving and energies that we think we have. And you know, fellowship is sweet in that place. Let's pray.